good afternoon and welcome. As always, it's good to see you. I hope you'll take out a Bible and this afternoon follow along. We're going to spend our time in 2 Kings chapter 5 here in just a moment. You remember in the book of Jude, when Jude writes and he says, I desired to write to you about our common salvation, and then says, but I feel compelled that I need to instead write to you about contending earnestly for the faith. Well, that's kind of how this afternoon's sermon has gone. I had a different sermon in mind, and it was going to be spectacular. I was going to do a sermon on the genealogies. And I knew everybody was really excited about that. I decided I was going to do a different sermon because that one just wasn't going to come together in time. If you have been doing the reading, the schedule that I gave at the beginning of the year, 5 days a week, doing Psalms and Proverbs daily and going through the Old Testament, last week was murder week for you. That was the hard week. You get to First Chronicles, and all it is names. Name after name after name. And I do want you to know that that stuff is in the Bible for a reason, and it is beneficial, and it is useful. However, I will whisper this. Skip it if it's going to keep you from reading the rest of the Bible. If it bogs you down and you're not going to finish the Bible, it is better to not read the genealogies and read the rest of the Bible than to get bogged down by the genealogies and quit. So if you just didn't make it through last week, you know, don't, I guess I said it so you can quote me on it, but just press on and get to the other stuff that is much more relevant to us. But at any rate, so rather than going through the genealogies and its great usefulness to us and the things that we can learn from it, I want us to instead go to 2 Kings chapter 5 and look at the account of Naaman. This was talked about, I believe Jim Allen brought it up in his class last week, and we had a small discussion about it, and it was also in our reading just a few weeks ago. And there was one phrase in there that really stuck out to me, and so I said, why don't we talk about Naaman? And honestly, if you don't know the account of Naaman, you really need to, especially in our case, because Naaman is exceedingly relevant to us and the world that we live in and the things that we need to teach the people around us. Really do need to know the account of Naaman. So we're going to go through 2 Kings chapter 5, and I have six things that I really want to point out as we go through it. So let's start off. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram, the man who was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So she said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. I want to stop right there because that young girl's pretty amazing to me. She was an Israelite who has been captured, enslaved, and cares about her master. And more than that, she's an amazing example of faith. I don't know if you caught it, but what she just said was, you know, here's my master, and he has leprosy, an incurable disease in their time. And you might think, good, you deserve this for snatching me away from my family. And I hope you die a miserable, painful life. But she doesn't do that. She shows compassion. But beyond that, she says, oh, that you were in Israel. There's a guy there who would heal you. How many lepers has Elisha healed? Jesus teaches us this in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. Jesus so frequently is trying to get the people to look, trying to get the Israelites, God's people, to look at the rest of the world in a different way. You're not so great just because you were born in the family of Abraham. God doesn't care just about you. And one of the things that he says in regards to that says, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. You think about that then, what this girl's saying. So there were all of these lepers there, and they weren't being healed constantly. She didn't say, yeah, there's no lepers in Israel because Elisha takes care of them. There were tons of them, and Elisha hadn't taken care of them. But she said, oh, that you were there, because he would, because he can. I'm impressed by that type of faith, a faith that does, that believes in something that hasn't been seen, a faith in something that is rare and unusual. It reminds me of Noah. Noah is told there's going to be a flood. He's never seen rain, but he believes in a flood. I'm impressed with Abraham when Abraham's told, go up and offer up your son Isaac as a sacrifice. And it says that he was convinced that God could raise him from the dead. We've never seen a resurrection from the dead, but he believed. I am thoroughly impressed with people that believe there's nothing impossible for God. When we look at God and we say, whatever problem I'm facing, whatever challenge I have, it's not too big for him. That's impressive faith. And so I'm mindful of this young servant girl and the faith that she has. But let's keep going. So verse 4. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now as the letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. And so the next thing I want to consider is this king. And what a contrast. You have this young little girl who believes Elisha can cure somebody from leprosy. And then you have this king who lives in the land, who's had dealings with Elisha, and he says, this is impossible. What are you doing commanding me to do this? I can't do it. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of something Jesus does. Jesus has a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children in front of him, and he says, I want to feed them. He turns to one of his disciples and says, do it. You feed them. Same thing, right? Cure my leper. You feed the multitude. And the disciples acted the same way. They said, we can't. How can we do it? You know, I'm a little lenient with them then. I think that was a mistake, but I'm a little lenient with them. But it's the next time when there's 4,000 people, fewer people, and Jesus doesn't even just say, do it. But in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32 through 33, and Jesus just says, I would really like to feed them. And they're like, how? We can't do it. They had witnessed Jesus perform the miracle. They had already seen it, and they still struggled with it. You know what? No matter who you are, no matter how big you get to be, if you rely on yourself, the world's impossible. There are things that you're going to face that you just cannot resolve. And we find ourselves like the king, and all we can do is mourn and rip our clothes and not understand why this is happening to us. But if all he had done instead was say, oh, that's not my job. I don't heal people of leprosy. You want Elisha? Send him to Elisha. It would have worked. If the disciples, instead of saying, we can't feed all these people, say, but Jesus, you can. We wouldn't think anything badly about them at that point. That would have worked. But with this contrast, think about the lesson we were just talking about, what Jesus was trying to do to change the way we view people, the way that we view those other people that aren't God's people, and to realize that God still loves them. Little servant girl, captured, taken away from her home. King of God's people. Which one is God pleased with right now? Right at this moment, the one who shows faith. We're reminded what is taught in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, a lesson that Samuel needed to learn, and it's recorded in the Bible because we all need to learn it. And that is, be careful how we judge. He says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" The most pleasing people within the congregation may not be the preacher or the elders or the deacons. It may not be the person who stands up and you think of the most. It may be the person who's going through great struggles but has illustrated tremendous faith, the little servant girls. Let us be mindful of the way we think of others. So we have the king's lack of faith. So go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. And then we're going to pick up with Elisha now in verse 8. "It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horse and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean.' But Naaman was furious, and he went away and said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." In there was the phrase that I've missed many times. What we have with Naaman is faith without obedience. You know what I had with Naaman before? I thought Naaman is, and I don't want to ruin the end, but Naaman's going to get cleansed. And I always thought that Naaman just said, "You know what? You're right. I should give it a try." That's not accurate. Naaman isn't cured because he gives it a try. He gives it a go. He says, "Well, I've come this far. I might as well do it." There's a phrase in there that shows Naaman had tremendous faith already, which, by the way, get that compared to the king who has no faith, the little servant girl who does, the enemy army guy, he has faith. Here's what he says in verse 11 again. Read that. "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." He was convinced Elisha could do it. He was convinced Elisha was going to come out and he was going to say, "Oobity, oobity, oobity," some sort of a show. I don't think that was technically what he thought, but something like that. And then he said, "And it's going to work," which just makes his next action all that much more ridiculous. For him to actually believe that Elisha has the power and the ability, and then Elisha tells him to do something that is different than what he expected, and to say, "No, I'm not going to do that." In fact, what Elisha does is he thinks. And the comments that were made on this Sunday morning class was very good. He begins by saying, "Behold, I thought. I thought it would be different." And he held on to his thoughts more than God's ways. And whenever you do that, you've got problems. I want you to notice something about Naaman. I bet if we asked Naaman if he had any reason to be angry, if it was natural, he would not say that he's forced himself to be angry. It mentions twice his anger and his wrath. Anger and wrath come very naturally. Your emotions don't make you right. And they certainly don't solve your sins. "This is the way I want it to be." That doesn't make it right. I mean, isn't that what we're told in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20? "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Why? "The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God." Yeah, he's angry, but that doesn't make him right. It didn't go the way he wanted it to. That doesn't mean he's right. Your emotions are not a good guide. And then on top of that, your thoughts are not a good guide. Because yes, we have his emotions, but he's saying, "I thought it would be this way." What do we learn when people decide to follow their own emotions, their own thoughts themselves? We see that picture in the Bible. It's one of the saddest books in the Bible. It's the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. They just decided for themselves, this is right. And they got to be as wicked as you possibly can be. We live in a time when the people are following themselves. They have exalted themselves. My heart, my thoughts, my emotions, they will guide me to salvation, and they will not. He almost walked away from a miracle. An incurable disease that had a solution. He almost walked away because of his emotions and his thoughts. And you are no better than Naaman. Jesus says in Luke 14 and verse 11, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." If you've decided that your emotions or your thoughts are truth, tell me how you have not exalted yourself. You will be humbled. And my prayer is that you will be humbled in this life before the day of judgment rather than at the day of judgment. So we go back to Naaman. We're down in 2 Kings chapter 5. In verse 12, he turned away and went away in rage. Verse 13, "Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, had the prophet told you to do something, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" And so it says in verse 14, he went down and he dipped himself seven times in the Jordan. So the next thing I want us to observe from this is there is such a tremendous need for us to listen to good counsel. And good counsel may not come from the places you would generally think of. So Naaman is, he's the captain of the guard. He stands by the side of the king. He is an important man. He is not an idiot. You can't get to his role and be just completely incompetent. He is a very capable man. He is used to making decisions and making commands and everybody listening to him. And he would have gone home a leper. Actually, he wouldn't have even gotten here if he didn't listen. First, to a little girl. And second, to a servant. Well, wait, they were both servants, weren't they? One was a little girl, and the other one seems to be young too, because this one says, "Father." If we don't listen to other people, if we don't listen to wisdom when people appeal to us, when they reason with us, not everybody's right. You have to examine things and test things. He listens to them and he says, "Wait a second, you are absolutely right." But what would have happened if he'd said, "How dare you talk to me?" He would have gone home a leper. But because he was willing to listen to the reasoning of a servant, he is ultimately cleansed. And so, Proverbs 13 and verse 10, this probably isn't going to shock you. There's a whole bunch of passages that we could look at in regards to this. But it says, "Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel." We got to be willing to listen. So we come back, go back to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14 now. "So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." And here is where this becomes so incredibly relevant. You ought to know it. I think most of you have probably heard sermons dedicated to just this one little act when he dips seven times in the Jordan. It so closely relates to where we are at in the world today. So many people believe in Jesus. They believe in his power to forgive sins. But then when he tells us to be baptized, we become like Naaman and say, "No, I shouldn't have to do that. There's other plans, other ways." And that doesn't result in being cleansed. Naaman is not cleansed when he says no. And so we have the people of the world that say, "You don't have to be baptized." They're just like Naaman and they aren't cleansed. And so they need a servant. They need somebody who says, "Hold on. What if God asked you to do something really hard to be saved? Wouldn't it be worth doing?" And the answer to that should be obvious. Whatever he asks, for what he's offering, for what we need, anything, I'll do it. So Naaman dips seven times. He thought maybe, you know, the other waters could have done. And I think most people understand this. If he'd gone to the other rivers, would it have worked? And we all know the answer to that's no. If he dipped once in the Jordan, did it work? Now, the Bible doesn't answer this, but it does tell us that he dipped seven times, which tells me it didn't work until the seventh time, because otherwise he would have quit. It's like, "Ha, once, did it. I don't like this water. I'm getting out as quickly as I can." No. once, twice. You know why? There's no purpose to seven times. It's not like the water gained, you know, the water was just working its way through the leprosy, and if he would just stay in there long enough, finally the leprosy would fall off and he'd be clean and he'd be like he has little baby skin. That's not how it works. It wasn't the water. The number of times didn't matter, except when God said, it is this water and it is this place and it is this number of times. God's the one who heals him, and nobody's going to argue otherwise. He does not come out of the water the seventh time, say, I'm cleansed, I did it myself, I've earned it. No way would he say that. That's what people think about us when we say that you have to be baptized. They think we've earned our salvation, we've done something to save ourselves. No! God, he provided the power, he provided the instructions, we just followed it, he saved us. It just seemed ridiculous not to do it. Oh, that we could explain this to people. There's just such an obvious parallel to baptism. I mean, how much more obvious can you get? You're actually talking about dipping down into the water to cleanse an incurable disease. In his case, it's leprosy. In our case, it's sin. But it's the same thing. And it is all the power of God. And it is all nullified if you won't do it. So what does it say? Acts 22 and verse 16. We read that this morning. Now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, calling in the name of the Lord, washing away your sins. Just washing away. It's the same thing. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. It's the same thing. Why would we argue? Why would we go away in a rage saying, no, I shouldn't have to do that? Why would not just rejoice and say, really? That's it? I'll do it. So Naaman does it, and his leprosy is cured, and his flesh is like that of a little child, and he is clean. Pick up in verse 15. When he returned to the man of God with all his company, he came and stood before him. He said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth. For your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him some distance. So now Naaman changes, though. Once he is cured of leprosy, Naaman wants it to be really clear. There's a change, and a change should occur when God heals us. When God heals us, he has proven something. He is the God of all gods. And when he cures us of not of some minuscule disease, but of sin, which is the ultimate problem, he is the God. The God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings. None can compare. None is like him. And that should change us. First thing it does for him is he tries to give all that he has back. So he has all this stuff as a gift. He says, he doesn't hold it back. Say, hey, I'm cleansed. And now I don't have to give it to him. They didn't even ask for anything. Elijah didn't even tell me the price. Okay, I'll do it, but it's going to cost you. He didn't do that. But Naaman says, here, I want to give it to you. Now, I don't know if God's going to take it. Elisha doesn't. But when God has given us eternal life, a relationship with him, forgiveness of sins, whatever we have, here, God, all of my time, all of my belongings, all of it is in your hands. Perhaps he'll use it, perhaps he will not, but we ought to offer it. And then we ought to do it with all of our heart. Because did you notice that Naaman urges him? Every now and then we say, here, would you like to take this? And we're really hoping they say no. He's urging him. You have cured me of leprosy. Take this. And we ought to be earnest. In 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, the Macedonians, these poor Macedonians. And I say poor because they're quite literally, they're poor. They don't have wealth. But they hear about others that are in need, and it says they begged for the favor of supporting the saints. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, it says that we're supposed to be cheerful givers. We're supposed to want to give. But beyond that, there's the other change. Naaman finds himself in a dilemma, and he does have a difficult situation, and we find ourselves in difficult situations sometimes, but he wants to make one thing perfectly clear. I only believe in one God now. And while you may find me in that other temple, I will not serve any other God, because this one's real and those are fake. And when God heals us, we need to make it really clear in our lives. However we have to do it, whatever we have to say, whatever we have to do, make it really clear. Only one God is my master. I will serve only one. And so Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6. We have to come to that decision. We have to decide who our master is. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So when God proves himself, we need to go out and act like he's the God of all gods. Like he's the only one who decides in my life what I will do. He's the only one who has ultimate authority in the church, in my family, in my workplace, wherever I am, he's the king. And isn't it so interesting that Jesus says you cannot serve God, and he doesn't say Satan, he doesn't say Zeus, but he says God and wealth. Is that not our dilemma? We don't really have the other temples that Naaman's talking about. But the temple of wealth is all around us. And we need to make sure there's a separation. All that money didn't cure him. And all that money, even if you get it all, it will not take away your sins. Let us make a stand in our lives and make it clear to God and all around us, I have but one God. And it is not my money. It is not my things. It is the God in heaven who has taken away my sins. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you've not yet been baptized into Christ, you can't really say that yet. But we have water right here. I mean, we've even made it easier than it was for Naaman. Naaman has to walk, it's downhill, but he has to walk to get to the Jordan. It's right there. Not seven times, just once. That's all that stands between you and your sins being gone. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe he died to take away your sins? Then why not come and take that gift? The invitation's for you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?